We continue our discussion on Isaiah, and I've entitled this message, God's Suffering Servant, Jesus our Savior. And we've seen the first part of this, the first segment in this particular section in Scripture, Isaiah 52, all the way to Isaiah 53, verse 12. And we refer to this as the Song of the Servant of God. Okay, and this is one of the last of the four servant songs, okay, found in Isaiah. And what a glorious passage this really is in declaring to us the beauty of our Lord, the beauty of who He is, and that Jesus is indeed our suffering servant. And He, of course, He is God's servant. And that's why in this passage, in verse chapter 52, verse 13, it begins by declaring to us, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." And He is acknowledged as God's servant. And we find Him in the person of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we find in these passages we've looked at the last time. And then we said in five paragraphs with three verses each, Isaiah, in this particular section from Isaiah 52, 13 to 15, and then Isaiah 53, 1 to 12. Okay, we can divide this in five paragraphs, okay, and that we can divide it further in three verses each of these paragraphs. No? And makikita po natin ang kagandahan po ng awit na ito na nagpapahayag po sa katangian, kagandahan po ng ating Panginoong Jesus. Of course, in terms of His suffering, the suffering of God's chosen servant, okay, but we see also included there is His victory in the midst of His suffering, okay, and we'll be seeing that in a while, okay, that elicits our awe, worship, and appreciation of the Lord's passion and suffering, okay. Every time we are confronted with the truth, every time we hear truths concerning the Lord Himself, okay, this should inflame us, this should cause us, this should induce us, brethren, to bow our hearts before Him and acknowledge Him indeed as the only sovereign God who is deserving of our love, of our worship, of our awe, of our appreciation because of what He has done for us. And you've seen three areas. Nauna na po yung unang tatlo. The first, in verse chapter 53, 13 to 15, you see the servant's distinction. We see there the mixture of the grandeur of our Lord in His divinity and in His humanity. That even though people may not want to look at Him, okay, He is exalted in the eyes of the Father. He is the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. God incarnate. We see even Isaiah declare that the virgin will have a son and they will call His name. Okay, our everlasting God, our Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel, okay, our Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Okay, what a glorious description that is from Isaiah's mouth and declaration. And we've also pointed out how this whole book of Isaiah really is the gospel of the Old Testament. Okay, if you want to supplement your readings, okay, in terms of the gospel message, you would find a lot of things that were fulfilled in the New Testament gospels. And then in chapter 53, verses 1 to 3, we see there the servant's rejection. And truly, he was despised and rejected by men. Even by his own countrymen, we find him being rejected and subjected, of course, to agony and all the kinds of rejection that he was subjected to. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. We see him despised and people did not esteem him. Even in his humiliation, brethren, we truly find a lot of things that we can truly admire in the Lord Himself. That the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The one whom they rejected has now become for us our righteousness from God, our wisdom from God, our redemption from God by God's own doing. God has made the foolishness of men, okay, for us, the wisdom of God. And that for us who are being saved, Jesus indeed is God's wisdom for us. There is no other way for us to be saved apart from Christ and all that He suffered, okay, and He was rejected. And then in the third part, we've seen the servant substitution. Okay, we see that in verses 4 to 6, okay, how the interchange of the words, our griefs, He Himself bore our sorrows, okay, He was stricken, He was smitten, He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, He was chastened and scourged, okay, by His scourging, we are healed. We are like sheep who have gone astray. The Lord caused on Him the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Okay, we see there the interchange, brethren, how Jesus took our place, how Jesus became our substitute. And what a blessing that is for us. The Son of God suffered on our behalf. And that with all the things that He had experienced, brother, we now can say we have been redeemed. We now have been justified by the grace of God. And indeed, we give thanks to the Lord. We continue to meditate on these things that He has done for us. And so we continue with the fourth one, the servant's submission. Okay, let's read from verse 7 to 9. And para ma-situate na lang po tayo, basahin na rin po natin hanggang verse 12. Okay, I'd like to invite you to read verses 7 to 12 right now. Isaiah declared, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment, He was taken away. And as for His generation, when considered, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of My people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, My servant, will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Praise God for His word. Here in this particular section, brethren, verses 7 to 9, we see how the servant of God submitted. The Lord's servant suffers death in full submission to the Father's will. And how this was described in this song, brethren, before our very eyes, in detail, what He suffered for us. The servant had to suffer and die in full submission. He did not struggle. He did not open His mouth. It says here, He was silent before His accusers. He was silent before His shearers. And as I was meditating on this, the Lord just brought me to this hymn by Isaac Watts entitled, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my servant die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" I want you to notice, brethren, the highness, the loftiness of God, the Sovereign One. The Sovereign One would die? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Oh, brethren, as we meditate on this, I hope that this will be our response to God. I hope that we would be amazed continually at the grace and the pity of God, the mercy of God upon us undeserving sinners. God who has loved us beyond degree. The God who is all-powerful, the God who is omnipotent and omniscient, the God who owns the world. And therefore, in the third stanza, he said, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for his own creature's sin." And how, brethren, the God of the universe, the mighty maker, die? How can he die if he is God? And yet why did he choose to die and allow his son to be crushed? And not for people who are deserving of that, brethren, but for people who are sinners, people who had sinned against him, creatures at that. In the first stanza it says, "For such a worm as I," for sinners who are undeserving of that grace, brethren. And yet we see him, though he was God, the servant was silent in his suffering. He was silent. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its ears. So he did not open his mouth. Verse 7. He suffered oppression and abuse. Yet he endured silently and patiently. What an irony, what an interchange, brethren. What a contrast, brethren, the evil of man, the evil that man can do, to the mighty one, the sovereign God, the Lord of all, created man and gave him life and breath. And yet, when Jesus was being led to the cross, he endured silently and patiently. We see these things, brethren, in the book of Matthew. You can turn your Bibles there with me and just see a glimpse of what happened. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see him describing the event when the Lord Jesus had faced his accusers. In verse 62 to 67, it declares here to us, "The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' 65, then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, we have now heard the blasphemy. What do we think?'" What do you think? They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat on in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Brethren, just looking at these verses make us truly shudder and just realize, did they really know who this Jesus whom they accused wrongly of? Did they really know who this Jesus was? The Christ whom Isaiah spoke about as a suffering servant. And yet here before us, brethren, ang galing pa nga po nung high priest, no? Talagang nag-arte-arte pa siya. He knew for sure that this man was innocent. And they were making up all of these accuses, these things that they'd accuse him of. And yet, he was silent and he was patient before them. The word oppressed and afflicted pertains to the kind of suffering that the Lord endured for us. That in their judgment already, when they passed judgment on him, it was a form of oppression. The oppression and the judgment are one and the same, brethren, that he suffered in their hands. That he was suffering this judgment in the hands of these people that truly oppressed him. The judgment was in fact employed as an instrument of oppression. And when it comes to the payment of the exactment of the debt that they judge him of, or they pass on him the judgment. Okay. Isipin po natin, what did he do to merit death? Let me ask you, brethren, what did he ever do to merit such judgment or such punishment of death, such stern judgment? That they might exact on him, that they might be justified in saying, this is what he really deserves. He deserves to die a horrible death. But what did he do? In their eyes, it was blasphemy. In their eyes, he was not speaking the very truth. In their eyes, he had sinned against God and against mankind. And that's why they wanted to exact on him such oppression and suffering. And yet, brethren, even in their hands, he willingly accepted it. He willingly accepted it. And in our description, go back to Isaiah 53. He said he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. We know of the characteristics of lambs, brethren. We know of the characteristics of sheep. And in this particular instance, brethren, the sheep was silent. He was quiet. He was uncomplaining before them. He was willing to go through all the mockery. He was willing to go through all the kinds of false accusations against him. All the spatting on his face and the beating and the slapping. Oh, brethren, our glorious Lord had to face all of that. And yet, he was silent and he was learned something from this, brethren. The lowliness of our great God, the mercy of God towards sinners. And he was led. In verse 8, it says, again, he repeats the word, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. And look at that, brethren, he was led to suffer a horrible death, yet he willingly took the punishment on behalf of sinners. It was supposed to be exacted on those who really deserved such kind of treatment, such kind of punishment. And here we see the difference with our Lord himself, with a lamb who was led to the slaughter. I want you to read Mark 15 with me, brethren. Turn with me. Mark chapter 15, and we see there in that account how Mark describes this in verse 2 to 15. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them. Instead, answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? They shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate na Pilate po. Pilatong Pilato po ito talaga. And we know from the whole account how he washed his hands, tried to excuse himself and what he did on the Lord, because he knew that the blood of an innocent man was on his hands. But before we accuse Pilate of such harsh words, brethren, let us hear the voice of the crowd. Let us hear them declaring and choosing Barabbas instead of the Son of God himself. Let us hear their voices declaring, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And from the same voices, brethren, we can hear our own voices because of our sins that brought him there, that nailed him, that would lead him to the cross because of our mocking, because of our sinning, because of what we had done before him. And yet, he willingly took the punishment. Christ was the Lamb of God sacrificed for sin. He is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist declared, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ was that Lamb of God who was sacrificed for sin. No wonder the Apostle John in the book of Revelation declared in chapter 5, verse 9, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is he to open up the seal of the scrolls and to receive all the glory and the praise, because he was the Lamb of God who was slain on our behalf, brethren. And such is our Lamb, because we were sheep who had gone astray, each of us turning to our own separate way, he became a sacrifice for us. He became God's sacrificial lamb for the Passover feast, brethren. And when a sheep was led to the slaughter, it had no idea what people were doing to it. But Christ knew, and he was not surprised at all by his suffering. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. He declared these words. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock, and with one shepherd." For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to take it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Right in chapter 18, we see him declaring these words in chapter 18. As they were about to take him. Verse 4. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they all bowed down before him. He said, "I am he. I am Jesus of Nazareth." He was fully aware of what they were about to do. He knew all things. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that the hour of his death will come. And here was the saying of the prophet Isaiah himself, that he was cut off to die without descendants. For them, it was a great misfortune. Okay, for a society, for someone to be cut off from his own generation, from his own people. He was rejected. He was not going to have any more descendant. He was not going to be allowed to be alive. He was executed instantly. So that in our language, parang immature death. Kumbaga, kaya aga naman niyang namatay. Sayang. Wala na siyang magiging tagapagmana. Something like that. But brethren, in his case, Jesus experienced that. The phrase strongly suggests not only a violent, premature death, but also the just judgment of God. He was cut off, not just out of whims, not just out of people's own violence, but because of the judgment of God. No wonder when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he cried out loud and gave up his spirit at the cross, brethren. He was nailed there, and the crucifixion of Christ and his death was really for our redemption. Going back to Isaiah 53, verse 8, it says, "For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. For the transgression of my people, for whom the stroke was due." Brethren, this crucifixion was not in vain. It was not only to display to us the marvelous goodness of God. It was not just so that we can admire Him in His suffering. It is not just so that we can see something that we can emulate. No, brethren, He did it for a reason. He did it for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8, "Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth." I wonder why, if people among the Jews had recognized brethren, this Passover lamb, that until now they would celebrate their feasts of the unleavened bread. And they would come together as a family and they would try to enact what happened in Exodus. But you see, when the Lord Himself came, He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Okay? Eat this." Okay? And this represents my body that was broken for you. "Drink from the cup, because it symbolizes my blood, my death on the cross, the blood that was shed for you. And even, brethren, as the apostle recalls that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we've quoted this again and again. He said, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He made Him to be of no sin. He knew who knew no sin to be sin for us. Thirdly, brethren, in this particular section of Jesus' submission, not only that He was oppressed and yet He was silent, not only that He was led to the to suffer horrible death, and yet He willingly took it for sinners, He was executed as a common criminal. He was executed as a common criminal. Brethren, go back to Isaiah 53. It says in verse 9, His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. Yet He was suitably vindicated at His death. Brethren, we see there how in the evil of man, how He tried to put down the Son of God and treated Him like a common criminal. Christ's death, brethren, was real. It was not just somebody dying on the cross instead. No. Contrary to some Muslims who would say, oh, that guy, it was not really Christ. Someone was nailed there to that cross. They would not accept the fact that Jesus would die. And how can we accept then, brethren, that He truly died? His death was real. Why? Because He needed burial. It was not a makeup story, brethren. It was not a makeup death, brethren. It was not something that they just manufactured or a story that the apostles invented. He would die, literally, so that he needed to be buried. He needed to be buried. And what a wonderful fact that is, brethren, the wicked intended for Him to be denied of decent burial. Look at verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. As a common criminal, they would deny Him of decent burial. Perhaps they would let His body just be left there hanging on the cross and let the vultures and whatever animals or how His body would rot for some time before they would get rid of the body altogether. But He was ultimately given the honor that was due Him. Turn to Matthew 27 again. We see here how He was with a rich man in His death. Chapter 27, 57 to 59. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. It was laid in the new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Okay? So here is the description of the tomb, the burial tomb of our Lord. They intended that for Him to be shamed. They intended that He would not receive such decent burial, brethren. But ultimately, in God's providence, in God's intervention, He received honor that was due Him. It was not a common incident, in fact, brethren, for a criminal at that to be given such a honor as an honorable burial. But He experienced that. Brethren, when we ask, why do we suffer? What did we do wrong? Why do bad things happen to good people? We can only look to the sinless suffering Savior. There was no sin and no guilt was found in Him, yet He submitted to the Father's will. He willingly submitted to the Father's will. The kind of suffering that He experienced would not even match our own daily sufferings or experiences, brethren. In fact, those that we call sufferings are mere inconveniences for us. Provided, brethren, that we are suffering wrongly, but can we definitely say bad things happen to good people? Because then, in actuality, brethren, in the Bible, we find there are no good people. Only sinners who are deserving God's wrath and judgment for their sin. And yet, we keep on questioning God. Why? Why? If we are to ask that, it's only for the Lord's sake. It is only for the Lord's sake that we could ask the same. Jesus suffered an innocent death. He is the only sinless Lamb of God. He had no sin and no guilt was found in Him at all. And yet it was the Father's will that He willingly went through it. Brethren, Peter declared this in 1 Peter. Nabasa na po natin ito. But it's worth reading again for us to emphasize the kind of suffering that the Lord experienced in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Brethren, we know that as people of God, we can expect suffering as we follow Christ. It's only as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and come, follow Me. And we know that suffering for Him precedes glory and vindication. Yes, we may not be treated the way He was treated there, brethren, but definitely we will experience vindication. Because the last point we have, brethren, that only of the servant's submission, we see in the last portion of Isaiah 53, the servant's exaltation. The servant's exaltation. Verses 10 to 12. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You know why it's marvelous for us as we are studying this, brethren? Isaiah had, for about 700 years past, had already declared Jesus' victory and resurrection. He had already confirmed this in his song, in this servant's song, brethren. His oppression and the judgment that he suffered. His death. He was assigned to a grave, and in his death he was buried. We know that he was buried. And Isaiah confirmed that. And then he said the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And he would render himself as a guilt offering. But he will prolong his days. He will see his offspring. Instead of being cut off, brethren, he will see his offspring. In the words of Luke 22, we see the Lord Jesus Christ admitting before his disciples, this is what the prophets have already foretold of long ago. And then in chapter 24, the account of the resurrection, when Jesus himself was explaining to the disciples on the road to Emmaus how much the Son of Man will suffer from the hands of sinners. And yet, on the third day, he would rise again. And he himself spoke such words before them and confirmed it before their very eyes. No wonder their hearts were warm. No wonder their hearts burned within them and recognized this is real, this is true, this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah had foretold long ago. Yes, brethren, the servant's work was completed. The Father, it says in verse 10, was well pleased with his servant's accomplishment. He was well pleased. He accepted the suffering of his servant. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We read the Hebrew writer declaring these words. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all the things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. It pleased God, it was fitting for him in all things to receive or to bring many sons to glory. And yes, brethren, secondly, God's servant was fully satisfied. He was fully satisfied. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He will see it and be satisfied. Go back earlier in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. It referred to the former time when the Lord Jesus, being God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and made himself of no reputation, and he became as a man and as a servant, and not just a servant, but he died on the cross. That's how far he was brought low, brethren. But then from the highest, high and lofty place, he was humiliated and went down all the way to death and to the grave. And then God vindicated him and gave him the name that is above every name. Who for the joy, in Hebrews chapter 12, set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him. Brother, he was not dragging his feet. He was doing it voluntarily. He was doing it willingly. He was doing it out of love. He was doing it in his humility. He was doing it with joy. Just for you and for me, brethren. And see the reward of his suffering. Sorry, I forgot to make it bigger. He will see, first of all, many spiritual offspring. He will endure forever and ever. He will conquer his enemies. He will conquer sin and death. He has conquered Satan. He will be highly exalted and glorified. You see that from these verses, brethren. We are now sons of God by faith. Galatians chapter 3. Because of Christ. John 1:12, to those who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. What a joy it is, brethren, when Jesus conquered all His enemies, and the last enemy, which is death, has been conquered. Open with me to Philippians chapter 2 once again and see a glimpse of that humiliation, exaltation of our Lord. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9, for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, and that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, what a glorious sight when finally Jesus has won the victory for Himself. And I had said already, one of the best arguments of the resurrection was this proclamation of Isaiah. We now see clearly how God's servant, after His suffering and death, is now alive forevermore. He is now alive forevermore. We do not have a dead Christ. When Paul declared, for this reason God had given Him the name that is above every name, that in His name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, to the glory of God the Father. God the Son was not abandoned to the grave. In Acts chapter 2, brethren, the Apostle Peter, in his sermon, declared these very words. Chapter 2, verse 29 to 36. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, which is Jesus, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Verse 36. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yes, brethren, as part of the fulfillment of God's promise in His resurrection. In chapter 15, we know this. Every time we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, we read of this, the message of Paul to the Corinthians. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, in verse 20, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by one man came the resurrection of the dead. Go with me to verse 50. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised up imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable will put on imperishable, the mortal will put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on imperishable, but this mortal will have immortality, then will come what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, because Jesus died and rose again, your sins and my sins can be forgiven. Now that we are in Christ, we know that we've been forgiven and we have everlasting life in Christ. For there is no other name by which we must be saved, only at the name of Jesus. Jesus has completed his work. Truly, brethren, there is nothing left for you and me to do but believe. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess, and it is with your heart that you believe and are saved. Praise God. The satisfaction he had experienced, brethren, is the same satisfaction belongs to us when we come and follow him in his steps by being his servants, by our willingness to suffer for the sake of his people, for the sake of others. Put on humility. Put on selflessness, Paul said. Let this attitude, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He did not consider his own importance, but he made priority of others' needs as well. And so we do it as well for others. We too may experience suffering, brethren, and rejection, but in the end, we will glorify God and we will receive a reward. This momentary affliction that we experience, that our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Because we know that the things that are not seen are eternal. We know that the momentary light afflictions that we experience are that. They're nothing compared to what we will experience in eternity. See the suffering of Christ. See how he died for you and how he was vindicated. Because of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, we now have a new life and we eagerly await his ultimate triumph. To those that are in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called children of God. And such we are, brethren, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. For we will be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And those who have this hope of eternal life, this hope of the resurrection, this hope of being able to witness the final triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ when he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, belong to us, God's people. And we will be witnesses of that, brethren. We will be partakers, and we are partakers of his divine nature. And one day, we will together be with him and celebrate him in our midst. No longer as a dead Christ, but as the living Christ, whom we love and serve for the rest of our days. I hope, brethren, and in this, our meditation on this resurrection day will cause us even more to exalt Christ and follow him, because he alone deserves all the praise and the glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for all that you've done. We know that even words, Lord, would not be enough to describe how glorious you are, how wonderful you are. In both your life and in your death, in your suffering, and in the way, Lord God, you had been vindicated and resurrected from the grave. We want to honor you, Lord, for as long as we live. We want to honor you, Lord, for all eternity, because you are our eternal Savior and Lord. Thank you for having given yourself for us. And we could have done nothing, and we could do nothing to repay you, Lord, except our life, except our worship, except our gratitude, except, O Lord, that we could live our lives no longer for ourselves, for I've been crucified with Christ. Now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So that the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Help us, O Lord, to make that commitment to follow you and honor you, Lord, so that only you will be given all the praise and all the glory on account of our redemption, on account of our salvation, on account, Lord, of transformed lives, lives that have been redeemed from the curse of sin, life that had been renewed and transformed into a new creation, ready to be revealed in the last days, because we know that there is resurrection from the dead. Whether, Lord, you're going to take us through death in this life, or even, Lord God, when you take us, Father, through the rapture, Lord, in the end, we will have a resurrection body, worshiping and honoring you, saying goodbye to sin and everything that is in the world, glorifying you always with our lives. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we give our tithes and offerings, help us to give, Lord, with faith. Help us to give with generosity. Help us to give with a willing heart, with a heart of love, with a heart that truly desires to truly honor and glorify your name. Thank you, O God. We offer to you all of these now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified, O God. Happy Resurrection Day po sa inyong lahat. God bless you.